Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Get your Bibles and go with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to launch out from there today. John chapter number 1. Today I want to talk to you. The title of the message today is The Scarlet Cord at Christmas. The Scarlet Cord at Christmas. Like we mentioned, that cord that we see up on the backdrop behind me is representative of Jesus Christ. All throughout the ages, God has related himself. He has explained himself. He has joined himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You can see him all throughout the Bible. We'll talk more about that as we go today. But man has always had a longing after God. There's always been a desire to seek after him. And yet, man didn't do it God's way. They started to invent their own ways. That's why you have things like the Tower of Babel, where men were trying to ascend to God. It's why you see people creating idols of created things. You know, they take images of animals and the sun and the moon, and they worship it, and they bow down to it and carve things out, because there's a longing. There's a God-shaped hole on the inside of every person since time began that only God can fill, and yet there's been a longing. That's also why you see at Christmas time all of the decorations, all the lights, all of the to-do, the big to-do. In fact, there's radio stations that are playing nothing but Christmas music right now as we speak. There's television stations that are dedicated to nothing other than Christmas movies this whole season. And yet, when I look at the decorations, you know, when I look at the lights, when I look at the movies and all that kind of stuff, I see that it's still lacking. Because have you ever noticed this? The songs that are out there, most of them aren't about Jesus. And they're empty. Even though they have joy and even though they have love and that sort of a thing, they're missing the element of reality and truth, what this is all about. The movies, as you take a look at them, they're all sorts of love stories, and it's always about boy meets girl, and boy loses girl, and boy goes and gets girl back. You know the story, right? And have you ever noticed that a lot of those movies, that Christmas always needs saving? Anybody notice that other than me? Like you know, Santa needs saving, Christmas needs saving, you know, somewhere along the line, there's going to be no snow, there's going to be no gifts, there's going to be no presents, there's going to be no love, and so they got to go out and they got to save Christmas. Can I tell you something? God sent Jesus, born in the manger, not because Christmas needed saving, but because we needed saving. And all the lights, all the songs, all the stories, all the movies, all of that is empty without him. See, love without Jesus is love without a climax. And it will never find its ultimate purpose and fulfillment. It's empty. But God gave us his greatest expression of love in Jesus. God demonstrates his love to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, the most famous verse in the Bible, maybe you can quote it with me, John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See, God is demonstrating his love towards us. The Bible says in Romans the 5th chapter that God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus is God's greatest expression of love. I had you turn to John chapter 1. Take a look at verse number 18 with me. Speaking of Jesus in John, the first chapter, verse number 18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. He's invisible. We can't see him. That's why men were searching for him, trying to create images of him. And yet we always fall short. No one has seen God at any time. Now look at this. Here's the longing. Here's the problem. But look at the solution God gives us. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. You know what that means? That means when you look at Jesus, you see God. When you see the words and the deeds of Jesus in the Bible, you are seeing the attitudes and the activities of the Father. In fact, that's why when Philip was talking to Jesus in John the 14th chapter, Jesus is about ready to go to the cross, and he's talking to his disciples. He's telling them about the Holy Spirit. He's telling them about the plan. And Philip finally speaks up, and he says, Jesus, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Look at what Jesus says in John the 14th chapter, verse number 9. Then Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Now look at these next few words. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? See, we are without excuse, the Bible tells us. God's attributes have been known since the creation of the world, and now God has in these last days given to us his Son, Jesus. He is the express image of the Father. In the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. He is the image of the invisible God, the brightness of his glory. In Jesus, we see the love of the Father displayed. If you ever want to know what God looks like, if you want to ever know how God would act, just take a look at Jesus and you will see the invisible God in him. Amen. He's on every page of the Bible. You can find Jesus on every page of the Bible. He is that scarlet cord that is woven throughout the Testaments, Old and New Testament. Every page of the Bible, if you know where to look, you will find Jesus. At our girls' night out, our Christmas celebration launched the Christmas season, they put together a video that I want to show you that gives us a visual image of some of the story of Jesus throughout the Bible. Watch the overhead screens. Did you see him? I'd like to read to you Jesus in every book of the Bible. This will help us all to see that scarlet cord that runs throughout both Testaments. In Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest and perfect sacrifice. In Numbers, he's our cloud by day and our pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet greater than Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge and our lawgiver, our deliverer. In the book of Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer, our very close relative who could buy us back. In Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of our lives. In Esther, he's our advocate. In Job, he's our dayspring from on high. In Psalms, he's our shepherd and our song. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, he is our purpose for life. In the Song of Solomon, he's the lover of our soul. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace and our suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he is the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of God. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful and forgiving husband. In Joel, he's the giver of the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he comes mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our resurrection hope. In Micah, he is the ruler of the ages. In Nahum, he's the avenger of the Lord's elect. In Habakkuk, he's the God of our salvation. In Zephaniah, he's the one in our midst. In Haggai, he's the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open for us. Uncleanness. In Malachi, he's the Son of Righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's the wonder worker. In Luke, he's the Son of Man. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. In Romans, he is our justifier. In Corinthians, he is our sufficient grace giver. In Corinthians, he's our sufficient grace giver. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is the unsearchable riches and the head of the church. In Philippians, he's our joy and the supply for all of our needs. In Colossians, he is the Godhead bodily. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he's our soon coming king. In 1st and 2nd Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's the friend that sticks closer than the brother. In Hebrews, he's the mediator of the new covenant. In James, he is the great physician and our healer. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he is the chief shepherd and cornerstone. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's everlasting love, light, and truth. In Jude, he is the Lord, coming with 10,000 upon 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You thought I was done, but I'm just getting started. He's Abel's sacrifice, Noah's rainbow, Abraham's ram, Isaac's well. He's Jacob's ladder, Moses' rod. He's David's sling. He is the bright and morning star. He's the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000. He is the rose of Sharon, the rock of our salvation. He is the desire of the nations, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, everlasting Father, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. His name is Jesus. Hallelujah! Jesus! Woo. Jesus. He's written on every page of the Bible. But is he written on every page of our lives? See, sometimes in the midst of tragedy and trial, heartache, when we're in the fiery furnace, it's hard to see the fourth man. Hard to look and see that scarlet cord of redemption running through our lives because of the pain and the problems that were going on. And yet, even in the lineage of Jesus, you'll find that scarlet cord running through imperfect people and imperfect circumstances. Think about it for a moment. Jesus' lineage, Matthew, the first chapter, talks about all the great and mighty men and women who came before Jesus, right? He had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Mary, wonderfully blessed people of God, faithful and faith-filled. And yet, even though Jesus had these mighty and wonderful people, kings in his lineage, did you know he also had wicked kings that were in his lineage? Very evil people who did very evil things. In fact, if you look throughout his lineage, you'll find people who probably we wouldn't have chosen to be in the lineage of Jesus. How about four little ladies that show up amidst all these names? One of them, her name was Tamar. Maybe you don't know who that is, but Judah. Do you remember Jesus came from the tribe of Judah? Judah's daughter-in-law, her name was Tamar, married one of his sons. And his son died before they could have children, so the custom was that the brother would come along and would continue that lineage for his brother, continue that name. Well, he was wicked in his heart, and he wouldn't do what he should do as a husband and as a man, and therefore, he died. God would not allow him to continue on like that. Now, Judah's youngest, he was too young to continue the family line at that time, so he told Tamar, go back to your father's house, and when my son is of age, he will come and do his duty as a brother. And yet Judah never did. She was robbed of her rights of a lineage and a heritage. And so Tamar went by deceit and took a hold of the blessings of God, went and got a hold of the promise and the rights that she needed. She dressed herself up as a prostitute, sat beside the road. Judah was feeling lonely and was comforting himself. And so he found this woman on the side of the road, and he went and had a moment with her, if you know what I'm saying, if I can just give you the PG version of this whole story. And she made him, as a pledge, give her his staff, his cord, and his signet. And so after he left, he was supposed to send a gift back to her, and she was supposed to send his stuff back to him. Well, she never did. She just took off. So then here Tamar shows up pregnant, and Judah was raging mad. Oh, my goodness, this woman, she's an adulteress. We're going to take her out and burn her with fire. He's going to kill her. He had the right to do that in that time. And so she comes out, and she sends to Judah, and she says, the man whose staff, cord, and signet this belongs to is the one by whom I'm pregnant. And he recognizes and realizes that he's been duped. It's his stuff. And he's the father of this child. And so he says, she is more righteous than I. And when she has two babies, one of them starts to come out, and another one comes out beforehand, and she names him Perez, breakthrough. She got a hold of her breakthrough. And because of that breakthrough, that Perez, now she becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. Wasn't the perfect circumstances, wasn't the way it should be. She was robbed of her rights, and yet she went after the blessing. What about Rahab? Rahab, she was a prostitute. I mean, what is a prostitute doing in the lineage of Jesus? She came from the wrong place with the wrong background. And yet, when she heard about the God of Israel and that this nation was coming in, her heart didn't melt like wax like the rest of her people did. No, she declared to the spies that he alone is God in heaven and he alone is God on the earth. And she hid the spies, and they gave her a scarlet cord that they said, hang this in your window. That cord is symbolic of Jesus. And so she hung that cord in her window, and when they came and when they marched around the walls of Jericho seven times, and when they praised the Lord and the walls came a tumbling down, and they went and they wiped out all of the people of Jericho, only Rahab and her family were spared because of her faith in Almighty God. She ends up marrying into the nation of Israel and becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. What about Ruth? Ruth was a Moabite woman. The Moabites were banned by the law from ever entering the assembly of Israel because of the way that their past was. So here's a little lady born in the wrong place at the wrong time. And now here she is, and her husband dies. She has no covering. And her mother-in-law is telling her, go back to your people. Why would you cling to me, my daughters? And so her sister-in-law takes off and leaves her, but she clings to her mother-in-law, and she says, no, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And because of that, now she's brought in, and the kinsman redeemer redeems her, and he comes, and he welcomes her in as his bride. Boaz now takes her on, and she becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus. Well, what about Bathsheba? You guys know Bathsheba. Bathsheba was up on the roof taking a bath. I don't know if there's any connection there, Bathsheba taking a bath. But, you know, in any event, here she is. King David's up on the roof when he should have been out at war. He's doing the wrong thing. He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And he looks down and he lusts in his heart after this woman. Now, he could have repented right there and said, I'm a married man. She's a married woman. I should not be doing this. But what does he do? He sends for her, brings her and has an adulterous affair with her. Stages a little thing, okay, her husband, I'm going to bring him back from war, get him drunk, and send him over to his house, and he'll lie with her, and they'll all think that it's her baby. But Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, is a righteous man and won't go down to be with his wife because of his loyalty to the king and to his people. So David realizes he has a problem, so he sends out Uriah, writes a death sentence, and makes him carry it himself out to the front lines of battle. And they shrink back from them at the front lines, and he dies. David sends and brings Bathsheba to him as his wife, and now he thinks everything's cool, until the prophet points his finger in his face and says, you are that man who has robbed your neighbor, and therefore you should die at your own hand. And David repents before the Lord. He falls down before God. He suffers the consequences. In fact, the child that was born of Bathsheba at that time does not live. It dies. But then they have another child, one that God names Jedidiah, loved by God. We know him as Solomon, wisest king that ever lived, now here in the lineage of Jesus. See, Jesus shows up in the most adverse of circumstances and imperfect situations. We need to look for that scarlet cord at Christmas. You may be looking at your life right now and saying, you know what, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know what's going to happen. You know, I was hoping this time of year that we would be prosperous, we'd be blessed, and we'd be able to get the gifts we want for the kids. We'd be able to do the things that we need to do. Maybe you're looking at your family and saying, I was hoping that we would have reconciled by now, and yet there's going to be some empty places around the dinner table. Maybe you're looking at your kids and they've gone south when they should have gone north. They're doing wrong when they should have been doing right. Maybe you're looking at your life and you're saying, I'm alone again at Christmas, and I've been praying and asking God, and yet here I am. Once again. But remember, Jesus shows up in the most unlikely places and in imperfect situations. This past Thursday, I was having a bad morning. Anybody ever had a bad morning? The rest of you guys, we know the truth. Act like you're perfect. Come on. I was having a bad morning. Didn't even know why. You know, just woke up. And I had that sinus junk that was dripping down into my throat. I couldn't even talk. I sounded like Batman, you know, the Christian Bale Batman, you know. And it just, I sounded angry from the time I got up. And you know, I probably looked angry, you know, and my face was probably scrunched up. And so I'm late getting up because I'm not feeling good. And so I realized, man, I got to go to work and I got to get the kids to school. And so I'm racing and I tell my wife, go and get the kids ready. She's got it, honey. So I jump in the shower and I know that I can get ready in time to whip downstairs, grab a cup of coffee on my way out, and I can get the kids to school on time. So I get it ready and I come down, I'm racing downstairs, and here's my wife sitting on the floor of the living room doing presents. And I'm like, honey, are the kids ready? And she's like, oh, I don't know. You know, just kind of casual, kind of lax. She's got Christmas spirit. I've got another spirit. You know what spirit I'm talking about right now? I'm like, You know, the wrong spirit. One, the Holy Spirit, that's for sure. And so I'm going, okay, fine, whatever. I'll go take care of them. So I run into the kitchen to go find the kids. And when you know it, shoes aren't on, coats are strewn out all over the place, backpacks aren't packed. I'm looking, and I just start growling, kids, you better get your shoes on right. What are you doing without socks? Go get some socks. What are you, okay, go upstairs. Listen, next time you come downstairs, you better not come downstairs unless you got your underwear, your pants, your shirt, your socks, your shoes, and a coat, and you put it in your backpack, and you'll be ready when I get down here. Now remember, my voice sounds like, rah, 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 rah. So the kids are just like, you know, yes, daddy, you know, and they're running everywhere, and I didn't get no coffee, I didn't get any food, nothing like that, and my wife is kissing me on the way out, and she grabs me to pray. Doesn't that just annoy you when you're in a bad mood and somebody wants to pray for you? And I'm like, honey, you can pray as I drive out of here, we are late. Come on, somebody, you know you felt like that before. I got time to pray later. Right now, I got to get these kids to school. So I get everybody in the car. We race out of there. You know, I get them down here. Not a big deal. They're having silly sock competitions. And, you know, they're out there. And the kids weren't late. It was fine. And yet I still had this weight and this pressure on me. And I still had this funk, whatever that was, that I just wasn't feeling good. And the Lord spoke to my heart at that moment as I was about ready to walk back to my car. And he said, don't walk to your car. I want you to head over to the FTC. Now, for those of you that don't know what that is, we have a food distribution center here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We feed 500,000 people all of their groceries every year. 7 million pounds of food go out from this church alone, all from our food distribution center. It's an amazing place, and I knew what God was doing because, you know, can I say something to you? I've been very blessed in my life to have two parents that loved me and my brother, raised us in the ways of the Lord. They were good to us. My dad worked hard for us growing up, make sure to provide for us shoes on our feet, make sure that I had braces, all that kind of stuff. We never had to go to a food distribution center and stand in line and wait for food. Now, for those of you that have done that, this is not a put down. This is an encouragement because the Lord loves you very much and you're precious in his sight. And it's an honor and a privilege to serve you and to take care of the body of Christ. And that's what this is all about. So there's no shame involved in that. If you're doing that, good on you, because that's what the Bible says, that we should all share together for one another. Okay? We're not looking down on anybody. We're lifting people up into the presence of God. And so I knew what God was doing. I knew, and as I'm walking, I didn't even get in visual sight of the FDC. I couldn't even see over there. I didn't see a line, didn't see a forklift, didn't see nothing, but tears started streaming down my face. I started to cry. And as I walk over there and I see the lines and I see the people and I see the carts and I see the baskets and I see the food and I see the drinks and I see the produce and I see the volunteers sweeping up, making sure that nobody slips, and I see them carrying boxes out to people's cars. And I see the people waving and standing in line and how happy they are. And one of the volunteers drives all the way from Mira Loma just to get to this church because he says, Pastor, I come to this church. And when you preach and when Pastor Luke preaches and Pastor Jim and Deborah, when I hear the messages, when I look in the Bible, I see exactly what you're saying on the pages of the Bible. And I know that I can trust you guys here. And I drive all that way because I meet up with God here at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. And he just started loving on me. I love you, Pastor. You know what? You're such a great man of God. I'm so blessed by you. And I love you too. I'm so blessed. I'm fine. Just a wreck. I saw him in the first service. He said he didn't even realize anything was going on. One of the sisters that comes and gets food from us, she was so blessed, so happy. She's just praising the Lord, hugging on people, just blessing everybody walking by. And I walked away. And I realized that I had been with God. Realized that I had gotten close to Jesus. Because when you find lost and hurting and broken people, Jesus will be right there. If you ever want to find God, go take a look at somebody who's hurting. Because in Psalm chapter 34, it says that God is near to the brokenhearted and saves such as have a contrite spirit. If you feel distant from God this season, it's time to get outside of yourself and get into God. Go find someone who's hurting. Go find someone who's lost. Go find someone who's broken and go bring the love of Jesus and you'll find God right there. And that's a great promise for each and every one of you in this place that say you came into this place brokenhearted. God's with you. God's near to you. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. And save such as have a contrite spirit. See, I walked away from that day, and guess what? My morning didn't get any better. Come on. My circumstances did not change, but I did. Come on. I changed. My heart was better, and then when I looked at the situations, when I looked at the circumstances, when I heard bad reports of things that were ungodly, and I was looking at different situations, I didn't let it break me down. But I let Jesus lift me up. Yeah. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 2, turn there with me. See, Jesus, he wasn't born in perfect circumstances. He wasn't born to a perfect situation. If we would have written the way Jesus would come to the earth, we would have had a parade. I would have had mega superstars rocking out, singing, I would have, the angels are cool. You know what? I would have done the angel thing and I would have had the star. All that's great, God. Okay, perfect. We'll put all that in there, right? But we would have had a procession. He would have been born in Jerusalem in the capital. And then we would have marched him up into Rome where he would rule the entire world forever, right? Everybody would bow down and we wouldn't need that cross. You know, we would all just serve him. We would all just love him. And yet, Jesus' birth didn't come in perfect circumstances. Bible says that the world was in an uproar, that Roman was occupying Jerusalem and Judea. They were ruling over them. There was a census that went on. And so everybody was displaced. Everybody was in chaos. Everybody was moving around. There was no room for Joseph and Mary at the inn. And the Bible records in the book of Luke that it was when Herod was king. You guys know who Herod is? This guy was a wicked man. Killed his own wife. Killed some of his own children. And you're going to put the Son of God on the earth during that time? And we know that he was wicked because then he goes and he slaughters innocent children because he's going after Jesus. I knew that man was wicked. I wouldn't have put Jesus there during that time. And yet God takes a moment in time, the fullness of time, brings Jesus to the earth, born in a manger, born of a virgin. Deity slips into humanity quietly in the middle of the night. Luke chapter 2. Verse number 10 and verse number 11, the angel comes to the outcasts. Remember, God is near to the brokenhearted. People in imperfect situations and imperfect circumstances. And here the angel shows up and he says to these shepherds, these outcasts, these dirty men in the middle of the night, all alone, out there in the fields, keeping watch over their flock. And it says, and behold, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. This is for everyone. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter who your daddy is or who your mama is. Doesn't matter the wrongs that have been done by you or by others in the past. This is for all people. But then look, he makes it personal in the next verse. Verse number 11, for there is born to you. See, this is all inclusive, but it's also personal. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus saves us from our brokenness, from our loss, from our hurting, from our past, from our sin. Jesus shows up in imperfect situations. So you may not have perfect circumstances, but you do have a perfect God, Jesus the Savior. I like what E. Stanley Jones writes. He said, the early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to. See, it's easy for us to do that, isn't it? We could look around and say, oh my goodness, look what the world has come to. It didn't used to be like this. I don't know why everybody's so crazy. I don't know why all this stuff is going on. Look what the world has come to. See, the early Christians didn't say that. But rather, in delight, they said, look what has come to the world. They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely that sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. See, in Jesus, deity was fused with humanity. And that scarlet cord that had been wrapped throughout the Old Testament now came, robed in the flesh, and entered into our lives and into our situation. He is a very personal God, a very present help in time of trouble. And now that he's in our hearts, we are one with him, and he is living his life in and through us. He is that scarlet thread that holds our lives together each and every day of our lives. Can you say amen? Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. See, God's expression of his love now becomes God's expression in and through us. If you feel like you've been falling apart, it's time to pull on that scarlet cord and allow him to hold you together. Wrap that cord around your life. Wrap Jesus. Weave him into every area of your life, and he will hold you up and hold you together. You can make it this Christmas season. You can make it 2016. You can make it. You can do it because Jesus has got a hold of your life, and he is that scarlet thread that's expressed in you, holding you together. But not only that, reaching out to others through you. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to them about his authority and about what they do, and that the people's lives are really a letter that they've written. And then he clarifies what this is all about. And he uses a term, a little word called epistle. That word epistle means a letter that's been written. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3, he says this, clearly you are an epistle or a letter of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. God has taken his pen with red ink, the blood of Jesus, and he has woven that cord into our lives. And now you are a Christmas card this Christmas season that God has sent to the world to express his love to a lost and dying planet. God wants to use you this Christmas season to reach out to others, to display that scarlet cord to those who you have impact and influence with. Jesus, pull on that cord, pull on that scarlet thread, weave him into every area of your life, and weave your life around him. As you do, God will weave a tapestry that can be known and read by all men. Bring Christ into your Christmas. He is the cord that holds us together. I'd like to read you a Christmas blessing. May the Christmas gifts remind us of God's greatest gift, his only Son. May the Christmas lights remind us of him who is the light of the world. May the Christmas trees remind us of another tree upon which he died. May the Christmas cheer remind us of him who said, "Be of good cheer." May the Christmas feast remind us of him who is the bread of life. May the Christmas bells remind us of the glorious proclamation of his birth. May the Christmas carols remind us of the song the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." And may the Christmas season remind us in every way of Jesus. Can you guys give the Lord a great big praise today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.